The following message, The Faith of Rahab, was based on Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, February 9, 2020, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor John Ruther of Covenant Baptist Church, Lumberton, New Jersey.
So please turn with me now, once again, to the passage which we studied this morning, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This morning, we read verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Now we come to verse 31. By faith, Rahab, the harlot, did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And so let's ask the Lord to help us and encourage our hearts today, as tonight, as we consider Rahab and God's work in her life. Lord, we thank you for the salvation that you have brought to us. And as we consider one whose history in this world was filled with sin and was without faith, we're encouraged now to read of her conversion and also, Lord, her actions on behalf of the kingdom of God. And we know that you have given her, as a result of her actions, her acts, and her life, a very important place in the hall of faith, in Hebrews and in the Bible as well, as a whole. So, Lord, help us and open our eyes to the truths that are found in her life tonight. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, this morning, when we considered the statement of verse 30 about the walls of Jericho falling down by faith, and we noted that it was not Joshua's faith that is really being addressed there, but the faith of the people and their faith in God's providence, their faith in God's power to do such a thing, to destroy this city without any real means except trumpet blasts, and their faith in his program or way of doing things, which would seem odd, certainly not your average military tactic. That the faith referred there in that verse and in that situation was the faith of the people. So when we come to verse 31, we're looking at the faith of this one who is called Rahab the harlot. We might think of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 who led a similar life, and our Lord's comments to her about worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth as he offered her the water of life. Well, Rahab in this verse and in the Old Testament is a wonderful example of how a person is saved. And the thrust that I will hope to show you this evening is much more evangelistic than the one that we saw this morning with regard to the walls of Jericho coming down and falling flat as a result of their obedience to God's program and involvement in it. And so notice that the writer of Hebrews only talks about two things here. He mentions, and we will be looking at them in reverse order, of course, but he only mentions two things about Rahab in verse 31. Number one, that she did not perish along with those who were disobedient. So by faith, she did not perish. And then the second thing is not so much a statement about her faith, although it is certainly related to it, because it says, after she had welcomed the spies in peace. But it's legitimate for us to connect it to the opening phrase there, by faith, so that by faith applies to these two things that she did. By faith, we can say, she welcomed the spies in peace. It's a natural conclusion. It's not a forced conclusion at all. By faith, she welcomed the spies in peace, and by faith, she did not perish along with those who were disobedient. And it was by welcoming the spies in peace that she did not perish with those who were disobedient. So both of these things relate or refer or explain or manifest her faith. And those will be the two points of the sermon. By faith, she welcomed the spies, so that in welcoming those spies, she was demonstrating that she believed in the God of Israel. And secondly, that she did not perish. And so, before we look at those points, or we will need to look at the passage as we did this morning, but this time we would be looking at the earlier chapter of Joshua as well as chapter 6. So we'll be looking at chapter 2. And you will please follow as I read Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 24, once again to bring us back into the time period and the time, the incident that the writer is referring to. So, Joshua chapter 2. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came into the house of a harlot, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." It came about, when it was time to shut the gate at dark, that the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters and with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." So the men said to her, "Our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours. And it shall come about, when the Lord gives us the land, that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. She said to them, "Go to the hill country, so that the pursuers will not happen upon you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterward you may go on your way." The men said to her, "We shall be free from this oath to you, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. It shall come about that if anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear." She said, "According to your words, so be it." So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and came to the hill country and remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. Now the pursuers had sought them all along the road, but had not found them. Then the two men returned and came down from the hill country and crossed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they related to him all that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "Surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us." So the first thing we want to think about is what the writer to Hebrews says in the last part of his statement in verse 31, that she welcomed the spies in peace. So notice the steps here. In Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, you have the welcome. She welcomed them. She had learned of their mission, and she explained this in her own words in verses 9 through 14. Again, take a look at that again, so that she explained this to them, what she heard. She said, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. We have heard," notice, "we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea." and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites. Verse 11, we heard. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man. And so she welcomed them because she had learned of their work, learned of their mission, learned of their actions, their activities, their movements. And notice in this as well, in this welcome, how she evidences her faith in the God of Israel. Verse 9, she acknowledges, number one, God's existence. She said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Verse 11, she acknowledges God's existence. When we heard it, our hearts melted and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord, more specific now, your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. So not only does she acknowledge, and assuming with her household as well, but whether that is the case or not is not the point of the passage. She wants her household to be saved, and they are with her. But she, or they, acknowledge God's existence and acknowledge God's work. Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. So she acknowledges God's existence. She acknowledges God's work. She is not thrown by that. She does not say, as some people object, that how could God do these types of things? She sees God's hand in what had happened. So she welcomed the spies. The writer says she welcomed the spies in peace. I think the idea there is that she welcomed the spies. She was at peace with the situation. She had no quarrel with them coming. She was for them. She was on their side. And that leads us to the second point in verse 4, which we'll say she lied, but we're going to explain this. Verse 4, she hid them. Verse 5, she lied, and some say that she sinned. So for the lack of any other way to say it, right now we're going to say it that way. So she welcomed the spies in peace, verses 1 through 3. Verse 4, she hid them. She had taken the two men, hidden them, and said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. Now, we could also say that she protected them and then deal with the question of whether she lied and sinned in lying. Now, there are a number of scholars who say that she lied and also say that she sinned. I do not look at it that way, but I'm going to tell you who they are and what they say about it. And you may be familiar with these. But Kyle, of the commentary, Kyle and Dalich, says, the course that she adopted was a sin of weakness, which was forgiven her in mercy because of her faith. So the course that she adopted was the sin of weakness, which was forgiven her in mercy because of her faith. Now, the Bible does speak of her faith. She's in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11:31 says that by faith she welcomed the spies in peace. So that's unquestioned. But the other part of this explanation is one that that is an assumption. Haley, in his Dictionary of Bible Discrepancies, says, and I quote, having been reared in the darkness of heathenism, she could not be expected to understand fully the wrong of falsehood. Again, having been reared in the darkness of heathenism, she could not be expected to understand fully the wrong of falsehood. A third example is found by the authors of the book Hard Sayings of the Bible. After judging Rahab guilty, actually suggests what she should have done, which is a bold step in this whole process of trying to figure out whether Rahab sinned in hiding the spies. So they tell you what she should have done. Rahab should have hidden the spies well and then refused to answer the question whether she was hiding them. She could, for example, have volunteered, come in and have a look around, while simultaneously praying that God would make the searchers especially obtuse. Calvin joins this chorus when he says, "It can never be lawful to lie. Still, the act of Rahab is not devoid of the praise of virtue, although it was not spontaneously pure. For it often happens that while the saints study to hold the right path, they deviate into circuitous courses." So Calvin is saying that she was trying to hold to the right path, but she deviated into a circuitous course. Calvin is saying that the act of Rahab is praiseworthy, but not spotlessly pure. Walter Kaiser asserts that it was not her lying that won her this divine recognition. It was her faith. He says her lying was an unnecessary accoutrement to her faith. So I don't know how these explanations make you feel, but they make me feel a little bit uneasy. How do you separate her faith from what she said to the pursuers? How do you separate her faith and her quote-unquote lie to the king, if she showed her faith by her words, by her quote-unquote lie, her alleged lie? If she is praised for receiving and sending the spies away in peace, how can that be separated from the means that she used? And yet that is what these writers are doing. They're separating what she did from the means that she used, attributing praise to what she did, but guilt to the way that she did it. If she is guilty, then how could she be justified? Turn to James chapter 2. Verses 4 and 5. There are very few passages, very few places in Scripture, but they are all important, where they're found in Paul and they're found in James here, where it speaks about examples of justification. You have Abraham and David in the book of Romans being examples of justification by faith. And here you have Abraham again, and now Rahab as well being examples of being justified by works. Now, this does not mean that they were not justified by faith, because it was by faith that Rahab was saved. And I'll show you in the chapter 2 and chapter 6 some of the evidences of her faith, which are just as real as a person who is converted today to Christ by faith to avert the judgment of God. So this passage is just illustrating that faith works, and that you demonstrate your faith by your works. Verse 24, James 2. "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab, the harlot, also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body is without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." So the scripture joins her words to the pursuers, what some would call her lie, and join that to her actions and say this whole thing was a demonstration of Rahab's faith. Now, Charles Hodge is much more helpful in this regard, in this question, because Charles Hodge, in his masterful treatment on the Ten Commandments and his systematic theology, which has been really unexcelled, even in modern times, it's such an excellent work that he did. He says that a lie must have a lie, he says, is an intention to deceive when we are bound to speak the truth. And I think that's exactly right, and that's helpful in this situation also. But a lie is an intention to deceive when we are bound to speak the truth. Now, in most of life's circumstances, we are bound to speak the truth. But there are situations in life, extenuating situations, in which we are not bound to speak the truth. Hodge also asks this question. If a mother sees a murderer in pursuit of her child, she has a right, a perfect right, to mislead him by any means in her power, because the general obligation to speak the truth is merged or lost for the time being in the higher obligation. And so that illustration, of course, is a good one because it touches the heart, the human heart, in an illustration which we all agree with the conclusion. I would do that if that were my child. I would feel no obligation to tell a murderer the truth in a situation like that. And whether it's just, you might say it's just instinct to preserve life, that instinct comes from God. That's the higher obligation. The obligation of the sixth commandment, to preserve life. And so, here is the solution to this problem. This supposed problem. I don't see it as a problem at all. The same holds true for the Hebrew midwives. It is the same situation. And these situations, of course, come up in the subject of Christian ethics when dealing with truth-telling or the ninth commandment about lying. And remember, the way the ninth commandment is put is that you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And so just as in the sixth commandment where you have do not commit murder is not a condemnation or not a prohibition of all killing, because killing in acts of war is acceptable. It is not a violation of the sixth commandment. So, with Rahab, she did not violate the ninth commandment because she was under no obligation to tell them the truth. She had a higher obligation to protect God's servants, and that's what she did. So by faith, she welcomed the spies. As a heathen woman, you might object, or someone might object and say, well, how could she know all of these things? Did she have in her mind an exposition of the Ten Commandments? And of course, the answer to that is no. So her actions are governed by her faith and her desire to be one of God's people. And what she did happens in God's providence to be consistent with a proper interpretation of the ninth commandment. But what she did was to preserve her life and to be joined to God's people, which we shall see was an amazing thing. So she welcomed them in peace. She hid them. We're going to say now in verse 5, she protected them. She was under no obligation to tell them the truth of their whereabouts, so she protected them in what she said. And then she sent them on their way, verse 15. She let them down by the rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. And that just means like saying she has a house or an apartment that was, like we would say, like on the third floor or the fourth floor or the fifth floor or something like that. She was living on the wall. So she welcomed them, she hid them, she protected them from the evildoers, and she sent them on their way, and she agreed to their terms. Verses 18 through 21 speak about the terms. The men said to her, "We shall be free from this oath to which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land you tie this cord." So they're giving her specific instruction here. She agrees with this instruction. She understands it all. She is not so filled with fear about this thing that she can't think clearly. She thinks thinking very clearly. And so they give her instruction about tying a cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down. Gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. Verse 21, she said, according to your words, so be it. There's a little flavor there of a solemn oath, of promise and oath, and agreeing to these words. According to your words, so be it. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. The scarlet cord, some have over-spiritualized this cord, saying that it was a picture of the blood of Christ and salvation by the blood of Christ. I think that's going a little too far in interpretation. I think there's a scarlet cord so you'd be able to see it more clearly from a distance. So she agrees to their terms. She agrees to the scarlet cord. She agrees to being secret about it. Verse 20, if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear. And she makes a promise. Verse 21, according to your words, so be it. And sent them away, as I said, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. And all of that is involved. And what the writer to Hebrews says in the second part of his statement about Rahab, after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Now, secondly, which comes first in the text, she, by faith, she did not perish. And this is the real point of what the writer is saying about Rahab. By faith, she did not perish. And by faith, she did not perish because she welcomed the spies in peace. But by faith, she did not perish. The issue there is perishing. The issue there is that the city was to be destroyed. The issue there is that she was living in that city, and that city was going to be destroyed, and all the inhabitants of that city were going to be killed, as we saw in Joshua chapter 6. But she believes in God. She has faith in God, and she believes that God is working in the situation through these spies and through the messengers that have been sent in them, and that God has a purpose, and that if she will but believe, she will be delivered from this catastrophe. And so by faith, she did not perish. So it's seen in her testimony, again, verses 12 and 13, you notice. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth. It's like saying she really wants to be saved. She is really sincere. Give me a pledge of truth and spare my father. You can just feel the emotion. Spare my father. Please spare my mother. She loves her family. No doubt a confused woman. She's a harlot. But she loves her father. She loves her mother. And her brothers and her sister. She loves them all. And she wants them to be saved. And so she asks that everything that belongs to them, that you deliver our lives from death. So let's notice some things about this, factors about this faith that delivered her. The first thing is that she accepted the judgment. She accepted the judgment, the conquest of the city that is recorded in Joshua chapter 6. Now, as I stated earlier, this is a more of an evangelistic thrust in this passage. This story about Rahab welcoming the spies in peace and not perishing with the rest of the city is an evangelistic message. And so it's all about being saved. And we know that today that we are to go out and preach that a judgment day is coming. And we do that. We have the opportunity to tell people that they need to prepare for the wrath of God and that Jesus will deliver them from the wrath of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The perishing is the judgment. Rahab did not want to perish with the rest of that city in which she lived. And so we tell people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be saved. The word salvation is associated with a judgment. The word salvation is always associated with a destruction. The word salvation is associated with perdition, with eternal death, with hell fire. And so this is something in the gospel that warns people, but not all accept it. They may laugh, they may mock. This happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. They laughed, they mocked, they kept on living the way they were living in their licentious living and lifestyle, and then they were destroyed in a moment. But she accepted the judgment. She believed that this was going to happen. She believed that God was going to do this. Based on what she had heard, she acknowledged and accepted. And then the next thing that we want to notice is that she trusted the spies. The spies are but men, and they're on a dangerous mission. But she implicitly trusts these spies because she sees that they are messengers of God. And when a person comes to the point where they are ultimately saved, it is because they believe that God is going to judge the world, but they believe the messenger whom God has sent, the Lord Jesus, that he is trustworthy. They believe in him that the message that he came to preach is true, and that what he said is true, and that the warning that he gave is something that needs to be heeded and averted by faith. And that's the same thing that happened with Rahab. She trusted in the spies, the messengers of God. Not only that what was going to happen was true, but that their dealings with her would also be true and faithful, that she could trust the words that went back and forth in the passages that I read, how they laid out the direction for her and said, this is what you need to do. And if you don't do this, then you will be lost with the rest of the city. Paraphrasing, of course. So she trusted the spies as messengers of God, and she was right to do that. When you turn to Joshua chapter 6, the passage that we read this morning, you see the confirmation of this in Joshua 6, verses 17 through 19. That her trust in the spies, was the trustworthy thing to do. She was, in other words, not disappointed. They did exactly what they promised to do, because they were messengers of God, true messengers of God, bring the promises of God, and you can trust their words. So in Joshua 6, verses 17 through 19, we read that the city shall be under the ban, Joshua told the people. And it and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them, and take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. And this is a beautiful thing, because Joshua brings the conversation that Rahab had with these spies, which had then been reported to Joshua, and reminds them of that and underscores that this is top priority. Joshua feels the weight of this as well. Promises were made to this woman, to her family. And based on the evidence of her faith, you might say the reward for hiding the spies, but it's more her faith. Joshua noticed her faith. He saw this woman as an outsider wanting to come into the fold of God's people. And no doubt that delighted him greatly. And in addition, she greatly helped them, so she was deserving at that point because of her obedience. And that's what we refer to when we talk about justification by works, that the works are the evidence of faith. And so for Joshua, this was the evidence of her faith, and therefore the promises made to her had to be kept by the people and the soldiers who would go into that city and utterly destroy everything, but they would keep Rahab as the top priority. So she trusted the spies. They were messengers of God. And she was right to do that, because God was in his people. And God would keep his word to Rahab and to all her family. And he would not disappoint her. And then we notice that she endured the ordeal. Joshua 6, 20 and 21. The people shouted, blew the trumpets, and when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down. And here's Rahab in the midst of all this, and she's hearing this, and she's seeing this. And I mentioned this morning, do you think she was wondering whether she would really be saved? Did you think she had any doubts? I don't think she did. I think her faith was such a quality that she believed that she would be saved. And that's why she agreed to the terms initially. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. What a catastrophe. What a horrible scene and situation. Verse 24. They burned the city with fire and all that was in it. Only the silver and the golden articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, verse 25, however, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared. He spared them. He took special care that they should be brought out, protected, shielded. And she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Israel. And so she arrived at safety. And that's really all we can say about all of this. But it all comes down to being a picture of faith in Christ. I couldn't help but think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 as a verse that should be considered in light of Rahab's faith as she dwelt there in Jericho, just about to be destroyed, and trusted in God's promises through his servants that she might be delivered, and her desire to be incorporated into the nation of Israel, which she was, and even she was included in the bloodline of the Messiah. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, we read, and it's a unique passage because it's one of those passages in the New Testament that speaks about salvation as being a salvation that looks for deliverance from judgment. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you, here it is, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. And this description of true conversion, you see, includes, not all the descriptions do, but includes the element of rescue from the wrath to come. That a person is saved because, not only because he sees his sin, but also because he believes that God is going to bring wrath upon this world, and he wants to be delivered from that. And so it's a beautiful description. There are other elements in here, of course, to turn from idols, to serve the living God. Salvation is a turning from idols. It's a turning to God, but it's a turning to God to serve him. And it is a salvation that has an eschatological aspect to it, to wait for his Son from heaven. And I'm sure you know that in Thessalonians, Paul gives a further teaching on eschatology in these two letters that is very important and unique to the rest of the New Testament. So Paul taught them about eschatology, but here he's showing that it's part of being converted, that a person who is converted also, from that point on, is waiting for God's Son to come back from heaven. And also, and finally, as we've been talking about Rahab, he delivers us from the wrath to come. So Rahab is a woman of God. And turn to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5 in closing. When you see her here, you stand in awe of the purposes of God and the inclusion of this Gentile and this very sinful woman. When it says in verse 5 that Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab, Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. And then as you come down to the genealogy in verse 16, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So that all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Praise God for Rahab, for her faith, for her justification by faith, and her justification by works. And may we, with her, be a people who are filled with good works as the evidence of our faith in Christ. And if you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, then this little story about Rahab is a reminder to you that everything seems fine right now, doesn't it, in this world? But God has slated this world for judgment. And so we need to be saved from judgment, the judgment that God is going to bring, not only in the world, but also individually to us as we stand before him, the great moral judge of the entire universe, and answer for our sins. And when we have nothing to offer, then we will be consigned to eternal judgment. And this is an urgent call to be saved. Thank you, Lord, for the life of and the story of Rahab, for her faith. Lord, we are reluctant to, as some men have, with all due respect to those men, been wont to do, to say that mixed into her faith here was the sin of lying. We're encouraged, Lord, by the helpful clarification of Dr. Hodge in this, and it just makes so much sense to us, Lord. And so we just thank you for Rahab, that she truly was an amazing woman and such a key figure in the conquest of the land. And we're grateful that you have blessed her life and recorded her among the blessed, and that you have even included her in the line of the Messiah. We're thankful for that, because it reminds us again that Christ came to save not only Jews, but all from men from all tribes and kindred and tongues and nations. Lord, we thank you for this great salvation. Lord, through your salvation, we have turned from idols to serve the living God. Through your salvation, we now have hope. We can wait for the coming of our Lord from heaven in the future in his second coming. And most of all, through your salvation, we have deliverance from the wrath to come. So, Lord, you've been very good to this old, sinful world and to this sinful human race in Christ, and we thank you for it. Pray that everyone who hears these words tonight will be saved. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.